So Psalm 23, we're about to get back in Psalm 23, and we are only going to get to the first part of this verse today. And about the Lord preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There's a lot that goes into that statement. And there's a transition that takes place in this verse from the last one. So we're going to talk about that too and kind of see that. So let's read this together, this 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. What blessed words. And let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look at the scriptures. May they bring sweet comfort to the saint. And may they bring the lost to conviction and salvation. And Lord, may your people be edified today in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Okay, so a transition takes place here from the last verse. In the last verse, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And we have seen the declaration that was made not to fear any evil, right? And that David declares that he will fear no evil. And David speaks of the chastisement and of the shepherd, the rod and the staff of the shepherd that comfort him. And he said that, you know, that God's rod and his staff would comfort him through all of his darkness, through all of his trials, and through everything that he went through in the darkest times of his life, that the rod and the staff of God would guide him through. You know, I think it was either Brooks or Spurgeon stated that he learned to kiss the hand of the rod that smote him. And you will too. You and I will learn that in our Christian life, that when God smites us with his rod, when he corrects us, when he uses his rod and he uses his staff, you will learn to kiss the hand that has smitten you. And you will learn to be mute under the smarting rod of God, as Brooks wrote in his treatise, The Mute Christian, Under the Smarting Rod of God. That's a good book, by the way. If you haven't read this, that's a really good book. I highly recommend that book, and it'll be a blessing to you, for sure. But it is a very good one, and you ought to read it to understand afflictions more and understand God's work in them. But anyway, David understood the rod of God. He understood being a shepherd as well. And he understood the comfort that would come from a shepherd and from having God deal with you. You know, Job talked about that in the book of Job, he talked about that through all his trials. He said, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. He knew that he was afflicted by God, that God had allowed his affliction to come to him. And he was going through a very dark and hard time. You know, no man besides the Lord Jesus Christ went through more darkness than Job. Job went through a period of darkness that was absolutely devastating. And I believe that Christians will go through that. I also believe that God, like I've said before, that God will put his servants through that. He will put his preachers through that. He will put his shepherds through that, that shepherd his flocks. He will afflict them, and he will smart them with his rod, and he will deal with them. And why is that? Here's the reason why. Because we cannot always lie down in green pastures. Prosperity is not always good for the child of God. Job's life was a life full of prosperity. It was full of blessings. It was full of the hand of the Lord blessing all of his labors and everything that he did. So what happened, though, is God brought affliction to Job. He allowed Satan to afflict him. But Job always gave credit to the Lord for that. He said, the hand of the Lord has smitten me. And you know it. And you have to understand that if it comes from God, it comes in love. And it will produce fruit when it is purged. So if you and I have too much prosperity, we get too high on the hog. We get too lax. We get too spiritually complacent. We get too proud and arrogant and puffed up. Perfect proof of that is the Apostle Paul, who was blessed beyond measure of any other apostle. And what did he say? He said that a messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh, lest I be exalted above measure, was given unto me. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep him from being proud. Paul, like any other man, dealt with pride. All right? And he dealt with having to fight that pride and spiritual pride to fight that. Knowing that you're right with God, knowing that you're walking with God, knowing that you're doing right and you're preaching God's word and everything else. So God does smite his own shepherds as well as his sheep. He does that for a purpose and for a reason. He does that so that they don't become proud, that they're usable for his work. They'll be used more in their sorrow than they will in their victory. Amen? That's what happened. So there's a transition that's taking place, though, from what we just saw. The valley of the shadow of death. So as we look at the Christian life as a whole in these six verses, we start to walk out of the valley. And we've gone through the valley of the shadow of death and all the gloomy darkness with the sounds of death, devils, with the sounds of satyrs dancing before us in hopes of terrifying us. But as David says, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Like Christian and faithful in Pilgrim's Progress, they made it through. And you'll make it through by God's grace. Whenever that time is. There must be a time in your life, in your Christian life, where your faith is shaken so bad that you feel as if you have none at all. There has to be. There has to be. You have to understand that. It may not be now. It may be 20 years from now. It may be after you're first saved. You may think you've already been through it and you haven't. but there will be such a violent shaking of your faith in this Christian life. And it must be. It must be tried. In the furnace. It must be purified 7 times. It must be. And you will have to go through that violent shaking. Even the strongest men of God, they especially have to go through it. They have to be shaken so badly. It's necessary to make them useful. Make them profitable to others. But as we've made it through the Death Valley, we take with us the experiences that we've had there and the lessons that we've learned in the valley. The lessons that you learn in the dark are greater lessons than you learn in the light. They are better. They are greater lessons that you learn in the dark. They are more profitable to others. Why? Because they deflate you of any ego that you possibly have. They take every bit of pride away from you and they fill your heart with absolute humility. That's why. Because you cannot say that you did any of it, but you have to say that God has done it. That's what they do. So no glory comes to you in your flesh, but you'll glory in the Lord. That's all you'll be able to glory in. That's what God does. That's the work that he does. That's why it has to happen. That's why those lessons are so valuable in the dark. When you're at your most humbling time, the most feeble time. Faith and hope and a declaration of God's goodness brings us through the dark valley. And we are now ready for the next phase that God has for us. And that is the Good Shepherd preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The table follows the valley. Listen very closely. The table follows the valley. After the man has worked his way through the valley by faith, he is able to feast at a table that God has prepared for him. But it is always work before you eat. Right? It is always work before you eat. You will not feast until you work. And you have to come through the dark valley before that table is prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. So we're going to break this down here this morning, and we're going to look at this and how God uses this. Number one, thou preparest a table before me. It speaks of God's provision and care for his children. These two words are of the utmost importance. Again, the focus of this psalm is always the good shepherd. It is not the sheep. It is always the good shepherd. Your Christian life is not about you. It's about your shepherd. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the shepherd. It's about the good shepherd and his work. God is leading David, and he is preparing for David a table. He is that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides, the Lord that prepares. It shows us that David is impressed with the great provision of his heavenly shepherd. So we have to see, we need to attempt to see all that God has prepared for us, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it is that God has prepared for us. We have to see it. We have to understand it and break it down here today as best we can. God's mighty provision for his own children. There are many things to glean from this portion of Scripture as we look at the entirety of the Christian life. And remember that the last five verses of this short chapter really expound on the first verse. Let me explain that to you again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David spends the next five verses telling you why he shall not want. If you read it in that context, then you will understand that David is saying, this is the reason why I shall not want. And he goes through the courses of his life and how God has been with him through all of those things. That's why there was no other place for him to go but to the Lord. That's what he's explaining. He's really just expounding that in the other five verses. He's explaining the first verse to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Like, shall never perish. This does not say you will not have feelings of want. You and your human nature will always have feelings of want. Because the eyes of a man are never satisfied. It says that in all actuality, in absolute reality, I shall not want. When God took his children from in the Exodus and he took them from Egypt, he said to them, and when Jesus took his disciples and he fed the 5,000 and all those other cases, that he said to them, when I sent you out two by two, lacked ye anything? That was the question that he asked them. We're going to get into that today a little bit. But he asked them, lacked ye anything? Right? That's right. They lack nothing. And when all your trials, through all your darkness and tribulations, ask yourself this one thing. Lacked I anything? Possibly some peace, maybe, and some discomfort. But isn't that my own flesh if I have that because I'm not trusting in the Lord? Because I'm focused so much on the way my flesh feels that I'm not focused on the Spirit of God. I'm not focused on God's comfort that he has right before me. That the rod and the staff, that the hand that smites me ought to be kissed, and I should bless God for the smiting when I understand that that's what I need at that time. And that great comfort comes from that. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David could look over his entire life and see the many times that God took care of him and prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. You know what this speaks of? It speaks of never being in want of supply. The prepared table is a picture of all my needs being satisfied. The entire, you know, you and I, we fret and we get nervous and we fuss and we fight and we worry about the necessities of life. And really, in all actuality, have we ever gone without it? Has God ever put us in a place where we have never really been able to survive or taken care of? No. He hasn't. He has always cared for us. He has always taken care of his own children. Amen. He always gave you exactly what you needed, not what you wanted. Sometimes you want candy and he gives you vegetables. You want sweets to rot your spiritual teeth. The prepared table is a picture of all my needs being satisfied. The entire psalm tells me that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here it is in reference to a want of supply. How about Philippians 4:19? Let's turn there because we'll be in there in a few different verses. We'll actually jump ahead of the other jump back to the other verses in Philippians 4. But he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Who is that great shepherd that supplies all the need? It is Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd that is talked about in Psalm 23. He is the great shepherd. You and I must come to the same place as David did to realize the entire Christian life is about one source, and that is Christ. And one place to look for all my needs, and that is Christ. Paul knew it, and he learned it. It was no mystery to him. It may elude you for some time as a Christian. Then you and I will learn by experience what Paul and David both learned. In verse number 11 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul learned the same lesson every Christian will learn. God will teach his children the same lessons. They'll learn it. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If I am in the dark, then I will be content and worship God in the dark. Like one preacher said, if God puts you on your knees, worship him there. If he puts you on your knees in the dark, then worship him there. If he puts you in the dust, then worship him there, for he's worthy to be praised. So he knew, he said, I know whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. That's not just physically, that's spiritually. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So then here is a want of provision, because God prepares for me a table, so I have no want. A table is for eating, isn't it? It is meant that I should never be in want, but my daily provision will be provided for. Abounding or abasing, I shall still be provided for, and the source of that provision is always Christ. God has always provided a table for his saints. He has always met their needs. Jesus instructed his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God has ordained that prayer should be the means that he uses to bless his children. That is God's ordination to use prayer. God ordained it to use prayer to be the means to see your needs met. Can God do it without prayer? Absolutely. But he doesn't. Because he ordained it that it should be prayer that would be used as the means. That's God's way. And of course, he has blessed his people when they do not pray. But that's because of Jesus' prayer. See, your prayers are a letter. But there is an envelope over that letter. And that is Christ's prayer. You understand that? Christ's high priestly prayer is the envelope that your prayer is wrapped in, is secured in. You understand that? It's all about Jesus. It always, forever, and will be about Christ. Amen. So we see a test that comes in John chapter 6. A test of faith. Remember, we're talking about the Lord preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But we're first going to talk about the preparation. Turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we find Jesus dealing with his disciples. And we've talked much about the John 666 disciples that turn. We're not going to speak of them today. I'm speaking to the saints of God here. And Jesus was talking to his own apostles when he is dealing with them. And he says here in verse number 5, or understand this first of all, there was no visible means of provision. They were sitting there, and they had nothing. And they said, well, we have nothing, you know. Now, Jesus would always ask questions. Not that he did not know what was in their hearts, because he always did. He wanted them to know what was in their hearts. You know, when God smites you with the rod, he wants you to know what's in your heart. When God tests you and tries you, he wants you to know what's in your heart. He wants you to know where your dependence is. He wants you to know those things. Not that God doesn't know those things. He already does. He wants you to know where you're really at. Amen. And how you need more dependence on him. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes in verse number 5 and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So Jesus asked him a question. Jesus knows everything. He didn't need to ask them where to buy bread. Did he? Right? He didn't need to do that. What was he doing? He was testing their faith. You understand that? That's what he was doing. He was testing their faith. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He was testing their faith. How many times do things come up, questions come up in your life, and God is using them to test your faith? How about more times than you can count? Like one guy said on the street to us, every day. Remember that guy? Every day. Right? Remember that guy? I remember that guy. But he asked them the question. Jesus was looking for a declaration of their faith, that they believed on him, that he was able to supply their needs. Also picturing the great shepherd that was well able to feed his sheep. And another of his disciples chimed in with unbelief. Verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Another declaration of unbelief. But what are they? You may have little in your life, or little things that you can see in substance right now about how God is going to do something. And you look at it and you say, well, what is this among these little things that I have here in my life? What is this? What is this among the big problems that I have, the big challenges that I have, the health concerns that I have, or raising my children, or God supplying my needs? I have these little things right here. What are these little things compared to everything, compared to my problem? Well, they are little, but little is much when God is in it. That's not what's little, it's your faith that is little. Isn't it? It's our faith that is little. Jesus did not receive the declaration of faith that he wanted from his children there, did he? And you and I are just like that when we fret and worry. And we wonder if God will supply our needs, if he will prepare a table before me. But did he not take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and feed the thousands? What's that? We want the table first. That's right. Without faith. But remember, Jesus is the fulfillment of that type of that great shepherd. Because in verse number 10, look what he says here. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. What is that much grass? That's the right. Look at the verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's the good shepherd, and his sheep are lying down in green pastures, and he's feeding them. You see that? He's fulfilling that. That's what he's doing. See, Israel understood when Jesus talked about John chapter 10, when he talked in John chapter 10 about the sheep, about the shepherd, they understood what that reference was. They knew what that was. See, they aren't ignorant like we are of the customs and types of Israel and Palestine. Many are ignorant of that. If many people hear that, like, what's he talking about, sheep? What is that? Right? Even Christians, they've never heard a lot of that stuff before. They don't understand it. But if you understand in Palestine the way things were going, you'll understand why he references them like that and why he used those things. Amen? But he made them to lie down, didn't he? Now think about that. That's not the only time that God prepared a table. How about Elijah with Jezebel? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. God provides for his children in the most strenuous situations and circumstances. He takes care of them. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 5. Elijah ran from Jezebel. He took off. He had a nervous breakdown, and he took off. Right? And he had to get away from her. By the way, don't fault Elijah too hard. It's tough to be around Jezebel. You'll run when they come near you too. But 1 Kings 19:5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, that an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. What did God do? He prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Amen. But we should see the other types that are here too, the other examples that are here. A table is also prepared for fellowship. God prepares a table for fellowship. That table is not only for food, but it is for fellowship. God's soldiers need fellowship. They are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. They are in need of communion with their Heavenly Father. And we all may sit down and eat together in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have a place. We all meet together, the Lord's church. And God gave you the church. He gave you a table. He set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. In the presence of all the world. You think about this. In the presence of a town that hates the gospel so much and hates Bible preaching, the Lord put us right in the middle of that town. And he has provided all the needs for it. Think about that. You ought to think of the miracle of that. I'm telling you what, when we moved over here, there was so much turmoil and so many things going on. We had a deficit of $4,000 nearly, or $2,000 or $3,000. Actually, it was $2,000 or $3,000 of income that was coming into the church, and $2,000 or $3,000 dropped off. But what happened? My God shall supply all your need, even if he uses the wicked to do it sometimes. Still set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. More enemies than I ever knew I had. But he still did it. Because the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Enjoy those chairs you're sitting on in Jesus' name. I'm going to tell you what, I praise God because I'm still doing what God called me to do. 13 years later, still doing what God called me to do. And that's by the grace of God. A table is prepared for fellowship, though, for family to sit down together and edify one another in the body of Christ. We sit down and strengthen one another in our most holy faith. And God prepared his church for such a purpose as that. And also, when you think about that, we are not the friend of the world. We're going to get to that. We're going to talk about that when we talk about the enemies. And they're not our friends. We're never going to be close to people in the world. We're never going to be close to lost people. We're never going to have that. And when you try that, you'll end up with them. They won't compromise a thing, but you'll compromise everything to be friends with the world. You will compromise everything that you believe to be friends with the world. They will compromise nothing. That's how it works. Right? So you think about that. That we have a table that God prepared for the Christian to sit down at. And to come together. And to love one another. And to have the friends that we desire. And the longer that you are saved, the more the world is going to hate that relationship. They will call it a cult. They will call it everything they possibly can. They will besmirch it. They will say anything else. But not one of them, and let me say that, not one of them will bring a Bible with them and stare your preacher in the face and have that conversation with him. Just remember that. I'll tell you why. Because they're afraid of this book. That's why. They won't do it. They won't do it. But I'll tell you something. They say things like that because they're not welcome at that table unless they're born again. Right? Because the Bible says that God prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. A table is prepared for that fellowship that we have. Isn't the table also set a picture of the Lord's Supper? Is this not where the church comes together with its ordinances when they are administered? After you are a sheep renewed and regenerated, you need communion. The tables are for communion, and God has prepared a table for you. He has brought in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that we would come together. Isn't Jesus, his body and his blood, a picture of that table that was prepared for me? Isn't it that his body was broken for my sins, and that his blood was shed for my soul? Is that not the bread of life that came down from heaven? Is that the table that is prepared before me in the presence of mine enemies? Isn't that not a picture of the bread and the blood? Isn't the same picture that table? Do not we feast on Christ? Your whole life is supposed to be feasting on Christ to get to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You ought to be able to see Christ in nearly every page of Scripture. And if you look for him, you will find him if you search with him with all your heart. But it is the blood, and it is the bread, and it is a picture of that table he prepared before me when he died on Calvary. Amen. I would not be here if Jesus didn't die for my sins. I would have no reason to be here. Not that I don't like any of you, but I'm just saying. I would have already beat up Jacob and Joshua already. Oh, Joshua. Joshua, let me tell you something. I used to hit a midget in the back of the head with a brick to win if I had to. All right, just remember that. Anyway, I thank God he changed me. Because my back can't do it anymore anyway. So, anyway. But you know something? God gave us a table so we can come together. He gave us the church. His church. He gave him in Matthew chapter 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Didn't he prepare that table before in the presence of his enemies? Who was there? Judas Iscariot, right in the middle of that. As the Lord prepared the table, as he said, you know, this body, this blood, that's me. That's a picture. And the hand that shall betray me is the one that dips in the sop right here. Amen. Christ prepares a table before us, his own body and blood, which we picture when we sit down at the Lord's table as a church. But this prepared table also speaks in a spirit of a spiritual spread of food that God provides for his children. Tables are for food, and David is truly speaking spiritually as well as physically. Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Didn't he? God feeds his people at a spiritual table. The word of God is called the milk of the word. It is called the meat of the word. It is called water, honey, and the bread of life. So then God does spiritually prepare a table for his weary soldiers when they come out of the dry and the dark valley of the shadow of death into a table prepared before them. Think about it. Have you not learned many lessons in the dark? And hasn't the word of God shined such a light on all things? And has your mind not been better prepared to learn the messages and eat the spiritual food that God has for you after you've been through the dark valley, after your grievous and hard trial? Have you not grown in spiritual wisdom and understanding and been able to consume truth into the inward parts of your belly? Have you not been able to understand God's word better by and by? Has it not made you more compassionate to others? That's the spiritual work of God. He applies His word to that. He is that bread. His word is that bread of life, right? His word is that water of life. His word is that honey from the rock. Isn't it? It's the milk. Wherever you're at in your Christian walk, wherever you are, God will feed you on what you can handle. If you're a baby, He'll give you the milk. You'll read a verse and you'll get the milk out of it. When you grow, you'll get the meat out of it. Your whole life, that's what it'll be. And some texts, some people may get meat and you may be on the milk for a while. And then when time is right, God will give you the meat of that verse. I know that's true. I've read over Exodus a ton of times. And when I've went through it this time, I've learned a lot more. Why is that? Because God continues to feed the soul. Because He has prepared a table spiritually, a spiritual spread for you to eat. As much as you can possibly eat. But you must look in it. You have to read it. You have to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Only God's Spirit can give understanding, and He uses the dark valleys and the trials to do just that. Oh, you learn way more than you ever thought of. In my sorrow and darkness, I've learned so much more than I ever did. Praise the Lord. He's taught me by His Word. Has your soul never been so hungry and had a longing to get something from God, and you open the pages of Scripture and He shows you, and He teaches you that no man ever taught you, but God teaches you? Why? Because He has prepared a table, a spiritual spread for you to feast on. And the only reason why you're starving is because you won't eat. There's no other reason. When you're weak spiritually, you need to eat. Because He has prepared a table, hasn't He? The world may offer you a spread. They may offer you a banquet. They may offer you to sit down as much like Daniel was offered. But our table is spiritual, and our meat they know not of. And we will not defile ourselves with their meat. Many have taken the love of money, the root of all evil, and they've banqueted with bastards, and they're lost to the world. They went back to it. I'm going to tell you something right now. Some of you, You might wince at some of the words I say, but I'm going to tell you something right now. None of these children, because I'm telling you something, I'm preparing them for what's coming. God has called me to prepare for them for what's coming. I'm telling you that right now. I believe that with all my heart. And yesterday I surrendered to it even more, Lord. I said, Lord, take all the pain, all the agony, all the affliction, all, everything that I ever went through, and just, Lord, use it in my life to press forward, to keep not one of these from being taken by the devil. Not one of them. That, Lord, let them all cross the finish line, and then let me sleep and go home. And I intend to do it by God's grace. And I believe that it's gonna take that preacher with that steely eye and that sharp, and those sharp words. Because this is a wicked world out there. And they would go out there, they're, you know what? When they go out there, they want to chew them up and they want to spit them out. So I'm trying to prepare them. I'm trying to prepare them how much the world hates their faith. How much the world hates their Savior. How much the world hates every bit the way they're raised. How the world hates their clothes. The world hates their walk. The world hates their talk. The world hates their Bible. The world hates everything about their faith. Right. And I intend by God's grace not to budge one inch. I intend to preach hard until I'm dead. I do not intend to retire. I intend to die. Do you understand that? My intention, no matter what Satan does to me, if you have to wheel me up here and put me at this platform, I intend to do this until I am dead. Now, some men might want to see that happen sooner than later. I understand that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I'm just saying that I intend to do that. Why? Because I know the importance of the future. I understand it. And I know the attack that is on every foundation. I understand it. I see it. But you know what? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We are children of God. We do not want their meat. We do not want their spiritual lessons. We do not want their evolution. We do not want their pragmatism. We do not want anything that they have to offer. It's like green eggs and ham. We will not eat them. So there, Jacob. Care if you like Dr. Seuss. We don't want, we have nothing to do with that. You know, Paul warned us, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Many have left churches, and they leave many because they're not all of us. They've decided the riches of this world are better for them. They've defiled themselves at the table of devils. But we have a table that's prepared before us by the Lord in the presence of our enemies. They have fellowship with the world and they have rejected a table prepared. They will reap the harvest. Number three, this prepared table speaks of protection in the midst of enemies. It speaks of God's protection. A godly man has his enemies. We would not be like our Lord if we did not. If we were without enemies in this life, great fear should come over us that we are not the friend of God. Because this world is no friend to God. Turn to James chapter 4, please. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can always see a man's bent by the direction that he's headed. And if you're headed towards the world and making excuses of why you can fellowship with the world and why that's going to all work out, you can be a chameleon and be around everybody. There's a reason for that. And the Bible says very clearly that the world is enmity with God. You can't be a friend of the world. If you're thinking you can, people are going to like, that's why one hard lesson a preacher has to learn is that he has to be willing to lose his reputation. You have to be willing to be slandered completely. You have to be willing to be lied about. You have to be willing to be cheated, robbed, spit on, even up to death, if so be. But you have to be willing to do that. Because the world, if you're going to make people happy in the world, you're not going to please your Heavenly Father. And you got to be willing to leave this life with men lying about you. I've learned that the hard way. And if you're not willing for that, then don't step into the ministry. You won't make it. You'll try to save your name. But I'm reminded of a sermon that Spurgeon preached, Fight the Battles of the Lord, because that's what he said. He said, fight the battles of the Lord. Don't worry about your own name. Just fight the battles of the Lord. You keep fighting the battles of the Lord and ignore them and just move on. You'll never clear your name in this life. Never will. That's right. In spite of it, in the sight of enemies, the godly man is calm. We have so many types of enemies in this world. But God, but your preacher, that there. Look. If you ever join this church, or when you do join this church, or if you decide to, most of you are members here. But if you did, you have to understand one thing. The people aren't going to like your pastor. I'm not going to invite to family reunions. I'm not going to. Never have been. They might cook roast preacher. Okay, that might happen. I just said James Gang, I get a discount. That's great. They're nice people. Right. But they're not. They might even like you guys, but they won't me. But that's the way the Lord intended it to be. It's going to be that way. Because they're going to cast out your name. That's what's going to happen no matter what. It just does. So you have to understand that. There's a heat that goes along with that about being a member of this church too, because that's part of it. But you can, right? But you can always refer them to me. You don't have to take the heat. You can tell them to come talk to me. I'd be happy to talk with them. Look, I'm a nice guy. Right? I'll talk to him. I do want to. I'll even buy the coffee, except if it's a woman. I won't do that. What's that? I'm just laughing because some of you remember the female preacher, that pastor that wanted to take me out for coffee and have a talk with me. Yeah, give me a word of wisdom. That worked out well. I was kind of ornery back then. I preached an entire sermon about that. Listen. God told Israel that they'd be forever at war with Amalek. Well, I am forever at war with Jezebel, okay? You just have to understand that's just the way it is. And it's one of those things that I just will not apologize for at all, period. I won't. I hate that spirit. I war against it, and I have to. God said in the end times, he brought Jezebel back up in Revelation, and he said, listen, she's going to come in and try to seduce the servants of the Lord to sin. False religion, feminism. Anyway. But you notice that David says that he's sitting down in the presence of his enemies, a table that is set before him in the presence of his enemies. In spite and in the sight of his enemies, the godly man, whether it's any Christian, it's not just a pastor, but any Christian can sit and feast with the Lord, though his enemies are all around him. You remember that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's not eating his, it doesn't say that he's eating his food in a frenzy like he's in fear for his enemies. He's not doing that. He's relaxed sitting at a table that was spread for him, right? No hurry, no confusion, no disturbance. God can and will give his peace in the presence of enemies. Evil men, said Obadiah Sedgwick, evil men are but men, and God is a God. And being but men, they can do no more than men. The Lord will clear it all to the world, that he rules the earth, and that his counsel shall stand. And where he blesseth, that man shall be blessed. And whom he curseth, that man shall be cursed. That the creatures can do neither good nor evil, that his people are the generation of his care and love, though living in the midst of deadly enemies. In the presence of mine enemies, they sing and envying and fretting at it, but not being able to hinder it. You know how many times the enemies of the Lord are mad because they watch and they can't figure out why? Right? Why you're still going? Why you haven't given up? Well, why they thought they ended things. You were going to be done. I've had people tell me that my whole ministry. Some Christian psychic witch told me one time, you're going to be done in a year. Well, her prophecy failed. Amen? Her prophecy failed, didn't it? I had other people tell me the same thing, though. Or they thought they were that we were going to be done. But God still prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know, speaking to the metaphor of sheep, we must look at how the table was prepared in the presence of the enemies. You know, one danger the sheep has is poison plants. When a sheep is going through a field, a shepherd over in Israel with his sheep, one of the dangerous things is that the sheep can eat a poisonous plant very easily because it's hid among the grass. Right? So the shepherd must prepare the table before his sheep. So what does he do? He takes his rod and he plucks up the poisonous plants out of there as he goes through the field. Because he prepares that field for them to eat in. Think about that. Like the sons of the prophets cried, O man of God, there is death in the pot. Right? So it is today, there is death in the pot everywhere, and the Lord prepares the right field in the midst of our enemies. Poison is death to sheep, and it can be so for us. So the Lord protects his sheep in the presence of their enemies. This also speaks of the enemies above that we have. We can never forget Satan is always at work. Ephesians 6:10. Remember these verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, we have an enemy. And the outside arch enemy that we have is Satan. He comes as a serpent or he comes as a lion. But we have an enemy. And he is the most subtle of all beasts in the field, which the Lord God had made. Luke 10:19 says, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the power of God. Over what? Over Satan and his minions that come. Because they are serpents that we are to tread underneath our feet. Because God said in Jesus' name, the authority is there to tread on serpents. So you do have enemies. And that table will be, and you will eat in the presence of your enemies. You will live your life in the presence of enemies. And you will have many enemies for the gospel's sake. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Is it not the way that it is? Is it not the way that it is most of the time or many times that a man's enemies are they of his own household? You have brothers and sisters and family members that don't want anything to do with you because of the gospel. And they will not be saved by the grace of God. They will not turn and believe the gospel. And they end up hating your life. You can't fellowship very closely with them. You can't really talk to them that much. Because Christ is what's on your mind and what's on their mind is everything else. Right? But we are promised divine protection in the midst of our enemies, that we would feast in the midst of our enemies. Remember when Satan tempts us to doubt God like he tried in Christ's temptation, he follows this pattern. Number one, he offered sustenance without dependence. So he offers, his offer is sustenance without dependence, preservation apart from obedience, and glory without suffering. That's what he offered Jesus. It's the same thing that he'll offer you. The protection was prepared for us by Christ's victory from his death, burial, and resurrection. We have a table prepared in the presence of our enemies. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus already secured the victory. But we have that roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. But God hath derived from the paw and of the lion and the bear. He hath delivered us from the paw of the lion and the bear. Like David said, God has showed me in my life that self is the greatest enemy that I have. You will come to a place in your Christian life where all your outside enemies mean very little to you. And that the worst enemy you will find is self. The worst one that you will fight is the one in the mirror. It's not the harlot down the street that's half naked that tries to tempt you. No, every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It is not the neighbor. It is not the preacher. It's you. It's me. You're your own worst enemy. The greatest enemy of all is the flesh. Because it's an inside job. It's the greatest battle you'll ever face. David came to a place of maturity in his Christian life where he understood that. David came to a place in his life where he understood that, wow, you know what? There was nobody on top of that rooftop but me. David, who slew his giants. David, who, was preserved all through Saul chasing him for his life. David, who was delivered by God through everything, comes to a place where he realizes his greatest foe is the giant of the flesh that lives inside of him. And it's not saying that David wasn't a born-again believer in that sense in the Old Testament like that, but he was. He had the Spirit of God with him. You may look at it differently, you may make excuses and say all you want to, but there is no excuse for David's sin. And I ask you, did God make an excuse for David's sin? You say, well, he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost like John was or somebody else. Well, you can play those dispensational games all you want to, but I'm going to tell you something right now. You see it very plain. God chastened him as his own child. Every son whom he receiveth. David was a son, and David was chastened. Take that and stick it in your Ruckman theology. Because he was chastened as a son. And David knew it. So make any excuse you want to for Old Testament saints. There isn't one. God never gave them one. Especially David. God dealt with him as with a son. And he chastened David sorely for his sin, just like he'll chasten you sorely for yours, and like you will mine. God will teach you the longer you're saved to hate your sin. God will teach you the longer you're saved how wicked your flesh really is. If you've never been saved, then you are ruled by the flesh. There is not a war in your members. You must be born again. Defeat marks the path of the lost person. They cannot be spiritually victorious. They've never been born again. But you who have been saved by the grace of God enter into a war. You might say, my life is harder since after I got saved. Well, sure it is. Sure it is. I mean, some things are... The blessings of God are there after you get saved, so you have the blessings of God, right? But the war, you're in the war when you get saved. You're in the war. You that remember the time that you were born again by the Spirit of God, that Christ showed you your lost condition, that you repented of your sins, knowing that you were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, deserving to go to hell, and cried out to Christ for forgiveness of sins, and was born again by the Spirit of God. Guess what? Now you're in the war. Now you're in the battle. It's a fight, isn't it? Sometimes you wonder, why do I do this? Well, ask Paul. For the things that he would would do, right? Read Romans 8 and 9, 7, 7, 8, 9, I think. Yeah. Read it. Read Galatians. For the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. You know, some of you just need to, like, I mean this metaphorically. Some of you need to smack your head with a spiritual duh. Because you wonder why you're going through a struggle. Or why you have why that you have opposition in the flesh, or why you have, or why your own flesh opposes you, your own mind opposes you, and you wonder, really? Duh! That's right. Think about it for a second. Yeah, I'm digging. I want to dig. I like it. You wonder why that is. And then you sit and moan and cry about it. It's not time to moan and cry. It's time to stand up and do or die. That's what it's time to do. It's time to realize that this is a war. You ain't playing patty cake with Satan, okay? Maybe some of you are, and that's the problem. But I'll tell you something right now. You ain't going to be able to. You got to man up and understand that it's a war. You got to gird up your spiritual loins and understand that it's a battle. That this isn't some cakewalk you're going to walk through in this life. If you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you're going to have a lot of enemies. And Satan hates you. And your own flesh hates the Spirit of God. If you've never been born again, the Bible says, turn ye, for why will you die in your sins? Jesus is in the business of transformation. He can make all things new. But if you are saved by God's grace through the glorious gospel, He will set a table before you in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of your own flesh. God will give you victory and teach you how to have victory in this Christian life over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He'll teach you through painfully showing you what you really are. You got to really learn that lesson that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You're still looking for something good in that flesh, right? You're still looking for something good in that. There ain't no good thing in there. That's why you had to be saved, remember? No, you forgot. Peter said you forgot that you were purged from your old sin, right? We forget. Right? We forget. But God will give you victory over you, that Goliath of you. You know, David's inward giants were worse than Goliath or Saul or Ahithophel or even his own son betraying him. And when you come to a point in your Christian life where you realize, man, I'm my own worst enemy. It gives you compassion on other people. It gives you compassion. You know why somebody, you're as cuddly as a cactus? As affectionate as a rock? Because you don't look at yourself and see what that flesh is and see how weak it is. So God shows you by making you miserable sometimes. Showing you how weak you actually are in the flesh and how you cannot please God in the flesh, but you have to walk in the Spirit. Do you know that the Christian life is about people seeing Christ in you? Because God is glorified when they see Christ in you. So less of you has to be there and more of Him. That's what has to happen. But sometimes it's easy to see when you're completely full of self. And when you catch it, whoa. Yeah, you see that my whole life is about everybody making me happy. Or somebody pleasing me and making me happy. About how I feel. You know, sometimes God will give you afflictions and those things. So you can feel bad like that, so you learn to deny your flesh and you help others. instead of wanting everybody to feel sorry for you all the time. Amen. Your life is not about you. Amen. It's about Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. And the greatest enemy you have is you. It absolutely is you. Say, no, I can think of some pretty bad ones. Man, I can't think of one worse than me. I really can't. I can't, because not a one of you can make me do something I don't want to do. And not a one of you can keep me from doing what I need to do. But you know what? I can keep me from doing what I need to do. Isn't that right? So that's, God says that He'll spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's you. That's yourself. If you at times feel like your flesh, if you feel it well up and start on fire and war against you, don't be dismayed by that. God will be with you. Only hold fast to that which is good by God's grace. The table of victory has been set before me in the presence of mine enemies. There are other enemies that are thieves and robbers, right? They come through to steal. You know, I think of a lost boy or a girl that wanders into a church that tries to steal a sheep and marry them. And they become unequally yoked together with non-believers. Seen that happen. Right? They sneak in and steal one. So the Bible warns us. I had a young lady write me this week asking for advice in a relationship concerning a pastor's son who was a prospect for her. And she's listened to our ministry for years. And she wrote me and asked me what I thought about the situation. She explained it out very thoroughly. And I responded to her in so many words, "Lady, run. Run as fast as you can from that preacher boy." Because his life was not going in the same direction as hers already was in. It was going in an opposite direction. He didn't want to conform to what the Lord was doing in that church or that life. He was on a way different ecumenical swing. And I told her, you know what? Run. Run from it. Right? Don't even get involved with that, I said. If you have to compromise at the outset on standard and what you believe and what they believe, and they go to a church that is not going in the direction you are going, run. You're not even on the same playing field. Right? If you don't believe the same things. That's why the Lord wouldn't let me marry my wife till I got saved. Right? He made me get saved. He brought me down. Whew. Boy, did he. But I thank God he did. I thank God he did. But that young lady wrote to me and asked me that, and I told her no. There are many thieves and robbers, but the good shepherd will protect his sheep. Jesus being the good shepherd, right, that giveth his life for the sheep. He's also an example of this living psalm. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Jesus was in the presence of Judas that night he was betrayed, wasn't he? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You see, he prepared Passover for them, and Judas, being the enemy, was right there in the midst. But God showed David that he would preserve him through all of his enemies. You know, I have a few enemies, well, more than a few, but I had a few this week come after me. What's the name of that? Sambalai and Tobiah? Was that what their names were in the Old Testament? That's what I call these two jokers that try to come after me. Sambalai and Tobiah. Those two guys went after Nehemiah when he was building a wall. Nehemiah said, "I don't have time to come down off this wall to play games with you two. And I don't have time to play games with these two nut jobs out there, these charismatic nuts that are out there playing games." But anyway, these guys trying to get me kicked off of YouTube for preaching against charismatic doctrine, and they don't like the fact that this church supports their pastor. They don't like that. They really hate that, actually. What's that? Yeah, they don't like that because nobody supports them as they run around and act like they're street preachers and stand in front of empty Catholic buildings protesting them. Weird stuff like that. Then make weird videos about harassing families online and all kinds of weird stuff. Anyway, so they make up a lot of false accusations and put them on there and false copyright disputes and got me blocked on YouTube so I can't live stream right now. So, but God's going to deal with them. Right, they are liars. And that's how it works. That's how Satan works. But God's going to deal with them. But I thought it was funny that I'm preaching this, you know, in the midst of enemies, in the midst of that going on right now. Because it does hurt some of the numbers, you know, as far as reaching the most people you'd like to and all that kind of stuff. Whatever. God will deal with that. God will take care of that. But it's they think that they're winning something. But as all the enemies of the Lord that have come against this ministry and come against me in preaching the word of God, what God has proven to me is that I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Right? And he's continued to take care of this church. Right? He's continued to provide. He's continued to do all those things. When about 3 years ago, everybody cast my name out as being the most wicked guy in the whole world, God still preserved his church. The church became stronger through that. Not weaker. We became stronger. And God blessed. So I can tell you that I've lived this truth, that God has done this for me. He'll do it for you. He has done it for you already. But he'll do it for you, that in the presence of your enemies, God will prepare a table before you. He'll take care of you. He'll meet your needs. He'll provide for you spiritually, emotionally, physically. He'll provide for you in every way necessary. You just have to look to him. And is already providing for you. You're just not looking at it. You and I have no idea how much the Lord has protected us every day of our life and in every situation. We won't know until we get to heaven. You won't know how close to death you were many times. And the Lord sent an angel to protect you. And I believe that. I believe God does that. I believe Scripture proves that. We don't pray to him. We don't ask him to do it. We ask God to protect us. And he sends his ministers. Yeah, he appoints them. He's the one. We're not Kenneth Copeland. We don't believe we command them. We don't believe that. Yeah, he commands devils. But we believe what the Bible says, that God, they're all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of eternal life, shall be heirs of eternal life. So God appoints his ministers, his angels that are flaming fire. He appoints them to take care of you. And you have no idea how many times he's taken care of you. Boy, I can remember some specific times that I can guarantee you it was God sending help from heaven. I know it. God's saying, okay, that's far enough, no further. You get out of here. Amen. I believe that. If you could see the war like Elijah's servant could see, when Elijah asked the Lord to open his eyes, that he could see that all those troops were surrounding him and he was scared. His servant was scared, and God said, Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And he opened his eyes so he could see into that fourth dimension, so he could see everything that was there. And what did he see? He saw the chariots of fire all around him. And you know what? They're all around you too, and you just don't know it. And God has specific angels that he uses to protect. And while you're in the presence of your enemies and you're feasting, those angels are sitting right there. That's true. I believe that. Amen. All right. That's right. And we don't even know what God's doing. God's? Yeah, when Satan is allowed to reign fully, yes. Yeah, I think that army will be... Phew. Yeah, I think there'll still be I think God restrains. He uses his restraint and his power to restrain. Yep. Yep. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the table that you prepared before the presence of our enemies, Lord. Before us in the presence of our enemies, thank you for your provision, your care for us. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your care. And Lord, we pray that you do abundantly above all that we ask or think today in the lives of your people. If there be one that was never saved by the grace of God, may they come to know Christ and know life everlasting. And would you strengthen your saints, Lord, those that have come to you in repentance and faith, those that have been born again, that they love you, Lord, and they want to serve you. And sometimes they're full of doubts and fears and struggles and heartache and pain. God, would you please just uplift them today through the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Would you please speak to their hearts and speak comfort into their souls today and strengthen their hearts and lives? And Lord, I ask that you bless this food and the fellowship and the time we have together. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.